All right, our lesson for the good morning to all of you all. I'm glad that everybody's here and hope you all had a good week this week. And our lesson for the Bible is entitled Trust God and Believe the Bible. Our text is Joshua chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, which read as follows. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city is at a, that is beside Zertan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming here. The message for today, and before we begin our next lesson and our walk through the Bible, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, Joshua has received his orders from God. The promised land belongs to the children of Israel, and they are to enter the land and dispossess the people of the land by military force. Joshua, the military leader, has his orders to be strong and courageous and to model this behavior for the Israelites. Now, Joshua has been at the precipice of the promised land before, as he was one of the original spies that Moses sent into the land. So Joshua decided to send his own spies to find out what was happening in the land, but he did so secretly as to avoid the problem of negativity that the original spies brought to the situation. Joshua's spies entered the land, proceeded to Jericho, and received the aid of Rahab, a woman who ran a house of prostitution. The king of Jericho found out that the spies were at Rahab's house and sent soldiers to capture the spies. Rahab lied to the soldiers and hid the spies because she, as well as the other inhabitants of the land, were afraid of the coming Israelite invasion. Rahab then bargained with the spies to make a personal treaty with the Israelites. Joshua chapter 2, verse 8 through 13 records, "Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death.'" Well, now, since Rahab has cooperated with Israel by hiding the spies agree to save Rahab and her family. In verses in Joshua chapter 2 read as follows. So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless, when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear." Then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over. And they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." So the report of the spies encouraged Joshua. God decided to provide a demonstration of his power to the Israelites at the Jordan River, just as he had to their parents at the Red Sea, to encourage them. Joshua chapter 3, verse 10 through 17 records, "And Joshua said, 'By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come from upstream, and they shall stand in a heap.' So it was, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows its banks during the whole time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still, and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zertan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan." Now, this episode of Jewish history testifies that God opened up the Jordan River that the Israelites might cross over it, or cross through it rather, on dry ground. Now, my personal experience, like that of the Israelites, is that the Lord is capable of intervening on our behalf in physical ways to help us and to increase our faith in him. One evening, when my wife and I were much younger than we are now, we were visiting with my parents on the south side of Chicago. This particular evening, we decided to go to a party that I heard advertised on the radio, which was being held at a hotel near O'Hare Airport on the north side of Chicago, about 25 miles from my house. At 2 a.m., when the party ended, we decided to get some breakfast before the drive home from O'Hare. After breakfast and several cups of coffee, I decided that I could make it home, and we started. I remember several things about that trip home. I remember that Marie was asleep almost before we got out of the restaurant parking lot, as I watched her sleeping at the stoplight just before we got on the expressway. I remember feeling myself going to sleep as I was going down the expressway ramp. When I woke, I immediately slammed on the brakes and looked at Marie, because I was waking up on 98th Street around the corner from my house, 25 miles from where we started. I was somewhat disoriented and had no idea how we made it across almost the entire North-South Expressway system of the city of Chicago, then up the expressway ramp, past all the stoplights on 95th Street, and down Indiana Avenue, which is only large enough for one lane of traffic with cars parked on both sides. When I looked at the outside of the car, I saw that I hadn't hit anyone or anything. "How did we get here?" I asked Marie as the sudden stop woke her up. "Did you drive?" "No," she said, "I've been asleep. What are you talking about?" Well, I don't remember what we said to each other after that. But one thing I do keep in mind, however, is the 121st Psalm, which says, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, even forevermore." Now, it is incredible to many that God actually intervenes physically in human history and that accounts like mine exist. I can come to no other conclusion than that God intervened in our lives and brought us home safely that night, just as I believe that the biblical account of the crossing of the Israelites of the Jordan River is physically, actually, and literally true. I understand that many people have a difficult time leaving their comfort zones of human capability to recognize that God is not constrained by the physical limitations that we use to define what is possible. I think that we are like infants kept in an area by one of those little baby fences that Marie and I used to put at the top of the stairs so that Paul could crawl around the bedroom but not down the stairs. And God is like the parent who put the fence up, who can move it at will and can pick us up and carry us up and down the stairs whenever he chooses. My conclusion is that God exists, that he has physical control over all things. And as we continue through the biblical record of the conquest of the promised land, we are going to read the account of God intervening physically on behalf of the Israelites over and over again. Now, those who believe that physical events that happen in our world are constrained by the theories of science believe that God's intervention in human affairs is impossible and use the biblical accounts of the miraculous intervention of God as proof that God does really not exist and that the accounts of the physical miracles are simply fictional. The problem with this position is that the biblical accounts that we have in the Old and New Testament are historical accounts, meaning that the events that the Bible relates are the eyewitness accounts of someone who wrote down what he saw and passed it on to his children, grandchildren, and so on through historical documents. Now, let me now give you an argument for the credibility of the facts contained in Scripture, which has never been successfully refuted and never can be. The argument is that the truth of the facts of the Bible can be proven by the monuments and public commemorations that now exist. This proof is based upon four rules that must be met to prove any event of history. Rule number one, that people could perceive the event by the use of the senses, that is, their eyes and their ears. Number two, that the event was done publicly and could be perceived by anyone who was there. Number three, that public monuments exist and ceremonies are performed to commemorate the event. And number four, that the public monuments and ceremonies used to commemorate the event started at the time that the event occurred. Now, the first two rules, that you can perceive the event by the use of your eyes and ears, and that the event was done publicly and could be perceived by anyone who was there. Now, the first two rules make it impossible for a false historical account of any event to be imposed upon men at the time that it happened, because every man's eyes, ears, and senses would contradict it. For example, if I told you that yesterday all the inhabitants of Lansing walked across Lake Michigan to Chicago on dry ground while the water was divided and stood up in heaps on each side of them, you would find it impossible to believe me, because since you lived in Lansing yesterday, you would know that you did not make that trip. The young could judge my testimony as well as the old, and the uneducated could judge as well as the educated. Now, it is impossible that the biblical generation of the children of Israel could have believed that they passed through the Red Sea, or that they went out and gathered manna every morning, or that they received the law at Mount Sinai with the movement of God described in the Bible, or that they passed through the Jordan River into the Promised Land if these events did not happen. This being the case, the account of such events as these could not have been invented during the time that those who were supposed to have experienced them were still alive, but only after everyone who could testify to the fact that they did not happen was dead. The first two rules mean that the Israelites saw these events or they did not. Now, the last two rules, that public monuments exist and ceremonies are performed to commemorate the event, and that the public monuments and ceremonies to commemorate the event started at the time that the event occurred. Now, when an historical event occurs, people generally create monuments to the event or develop ceremonies to commemorate the event. Some examples. If you buy a house, you receive a deed for that house as a monument to commemorate the fact that you paid for the house, so that you can sell the house or will the house to someone. Another example, if a woman bears a child, she generally keeps track of the date upon which she bore the child and celebrates that birth date annually, generally for the duration of the life of the child. When someone applies for a passport, the government asks for proof of the fact that the person is a citizen of the country, as well as the date upon which they were born. If the person does not have a monument of their birth, that is their birth certificate, and a record of the inception of their citizenship, that is citizenship papers, the government will not issue them a passport. The monument and or ceremony used to prove the event is created at the time that the event occurs as a function of the event happening. Now, if I invent a story of a historical event that did not occur, neither the monument nor the ceremony will exist to prove that that event occurred. Suppose, for example, that I invent the story that George Washington, the first country of our president, was born in the month of May of 1732. Now, I might be able to persuade some to believe it, but if I say that not only was he born in May, but from the year of his death forward, the people of the United States of America have commemorated his birthday in May every year, I would certainly not be believed. Anyone with a calendar could contradict me as to the date of the commemoration of George Washington's birthday, and that inaccuracy, being part of my original assertion, would show the entire assertion to be false. The point is that when false statements about a historical event are made, the monuments and or ceremonies that should be associated with the event will not exist. And when a true statement about a historical event is made, the monuments and or ceremonies associated with the event will exist, and the ability to differentiate between true and false on the basis of monuments and ceremonies is how any parent is able to catch his child in a lie. So monuments and ceremonies constitute proof of the event. So now let us use the four rules to examine the Old Testament. If the events that we have reviewed pertaining to the nation of Israel had not occurred, the first two rules make it impossible that the Bible could have been believed during the life of any of the characters whose history the Bible purports to tell. The Bible states that the Jews obeyed certain laws, observed the Passover from the time of Moses, and crossed through the Jordan River on dry land. However, if the Jews never heard of these laws, or of a Passover, or crossed the Jordan, the Bible would have been considered by Jews of the biblical age to be a book of fiction. Now, the second two rules tell us that if the events recorded in the Bible never happened, the monuments and ceremonies associated with them would not exist. If Jews of the Bible days never performed any of the ceremonies that the Bible described, it is no more conceivable that Jews of the current day would be performing them than it would be that we would celebrate Independence Day on the 4th of January rather than the 4th of July, because of the second two rules. If the death angel did not pass over the Jews and kill the firstborn of Egypt during the time of Moses, as the Bible describes, when would the Jews have started celebrating the Passover, and why would they have done so? The situation, however, is that the Jewish nation and the biblical ceremonies do exist. The Jews still commemorate the Passover. They still revere the laws given by God in the Old Testament as commandments. They still celebrate their biblical history, and when it was decided after World War II to create a nation state for the Jewish survivors of the Nazi Holocaust, they selected the geographic area of the Promised Land for their home. If none of these biblical accounts were true, then it is extremely unlikely that the land for the Jewish nation would have been taken from the midst of the area inhabited by the Arabs. Now, there is no possible logic that can explain the continued veneration of the Old Testament by Orthodox Jewry if the people and events in the Old Testament are not historical. To come to the conclusion that the Old Testament is myth would be analogous to postulating that the Declaration of Independence was never actually written and the Revolutionary War never actually occurred, even though the United States of America is here and we celebrate the history of these events. Now, the reason that the miracles are recorded in the Bible is that the men who penned the Bible were eyewitnesses of those miracles. The author of the book of Joshua is most likely Joshua himself. Joshua 24, verse 26 through 28 records, "Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, 'Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God.' So Joshua let the people depart, each one to his own inheritance." Now let us understand that the accounts of the New Testament obtained their believability from this same four-part proof. If someone invented the New Testament after the time of Christ and attempted to cause it to be believed, it would have been as if a man tried to convince us that we, the citizens of Lansing, walked across Lake Michigan on dry land a year ago, and that we should now hold a news conference and a celebration to commemorate the event. The problem with inventing history is that no one can do it, which is why liars are so easily tripped up by lawyers in court and by ordinary people like parents that question them. Inventing history is impossible, and it is absolutely impossible to invent the monuments and ceremonies that should exist if the events never occurred. Try going to some college that you never attended and convincing the registrar that you have completed the coursework that would make you eligible to graduate. How could you possibly fabricate all the records that you would need to prove your point? How would you ever be able to convince all the instructors that you attended their classes when you never attended them? Or produce all the tests that you were supposed to have taken if you never took them? Or produce all the papers that you were supposed to have turned in if you never wrote them? Let me ask you, could the New Testament church ever have been created had it not been for the ministries of Peter, Paul, James, John, and the other disciples, how would all those men be convinced to give their lives for the cause of Jesus if they had never seen Jesus after he rose from the dead? If the New Testament is not true and none of those men died for the cause, how could the martyrs of the second century have been convinced to give their lives for a cause that never existed? Maybe the second century history of the church was fabricated as well. Then why did those in the third century give their lives? The problem with the history of the church, for those who do not believe, is that the church has too much history. It is not possible to understand and reconcile the history of Western civilization without the recognition of the contribution of the church, and it makes no sense that the church would even exist without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter, a first-generation Christian and a contemporary of Jesus himself, assures the church of the veracity of the gospel accounts as he goes to his death, writing in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 through 21. For this reason, he says, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me, and his tent is his body, which means he's going to die. Verse 15 says, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for a prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So every word in the Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. The events recorded in the Scripture were seen by eyewitnesses whose lives God navigated so that they would be in the proper place at the proper time to record the works that God did and the words that God said. We can have confidence in that which God himself has given us in his word and can use God's word to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. Let us continue to desire to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Let us reject that which unbelievers tell us and follow the admonition of the Lord, even as the Israelites did when they walked across the Jordan River on dry ground. Let us continue to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, who died on the cross of Calvary and then rose physically from the dead on that first Easter Sunday morning, so that our sins might be forgiven, our minds might be changed, and that we may live according to his ways. Remember Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11, which says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for the proof that you have given us. We thank you for the history that you have laid down, and for the events that you have related in the Bible, and for the monuments that you have left, and the ceremonies that you have inspired that are still going on from the time that you performed the acts to this present day. And help us, Lord, not to be misled by the wicked ways of the world, not to be led off track by some who simply have no argument against the facts, but just simply make the assertion that the Bible is untrue based upon no proof other than their own thinking processes. But help us, Lord, to understand the history and recognize the truth in your word, and help us to live by it, that we might live lives that are pleasing in your sight. And now, Lord, we thank you for all who are in the house today, and we ask you that you would give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place, and bring us back once again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, and thank God. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning for another opportunity to come out to your house of prayer. We ask you that you would continue to bless us with this stimulating repartee that we have with one another. Help us, Lord, to understand your word. Help us to grow by the sharing. Help us to understand our responsibility to those who are around us, to let them know that there is a reality in serving a true and a living God. Now, we're praying for Dr. Allen on the East Coast and all of the things about whom he is concerned, his organization, Brother Lewis Quarterman. We're asking you that you bless him as he is still awaiting a heart transplant. Praying for Brother Bill Uatt and his wife, June, as they are dealing with the ravages of diabetes as they are making Brother Uatt ill, and she has to support him. And we're asking you that you would give them both the strength that they need and the courage that they require to face this situation, and let them hold on to your unchanging hand, and pray that you would bring them out with a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for Dr. Allen's grandson, who's growing and doing well, and we ask you that you continue to be with his son Mark and his wife, and that you let that little family grow and develop. You know, we're praying for Sister Allen and those for whom she is concerned, her son Brian, who appears to be digressing in his illness. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would be in the life of this young man, that you would touch his body and give him strength, that you would help the disease that he has in his blood to be moderated, that he might be able to put out some good red blood cells and keep the strength of his body going on, and that you would also touch his mind, that he might be able to recognize that you are here, that he might be able to understand the history that you have given, the background that you have given us, that he might be able to come to a decision that he will follow you, because I have decided to follow Jesus, and I would pray that he would do so as well. Again, we're praying also for Seneca and Takika as they move back to the community and are seeking employment. We ask you that you would bless in that the two of them might be able to order their steps in the way that you would have them to do so. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless their young minds and give them wisdom as they make decisions on a daily basis about one another, that they might do so in the way that you would have them to do. We're praying, Lord, we're thanking you, Lord, for a wonderful weekend at the store, Jamisha's Ruffles and Lace. We're thanking you, Lord, that those who are in the area have decided to patronize, and that things have gone very well for them over there. We've been praying for them, and we're thanking you that you sent somebody by. And we We ask that you continue to do so, that the store might continue to do well. We're also still in prayer for all those that Sister Allen has talked about, her son and her daughter, her son-in-law, her parents, cousins, uncles, and all. And we're praying also for Sister Morgan as she is still recovering from her reconstructive surgery. And we ask you that you'd help her to get her emotions on more of an even keel, that you would give her comfort as she recuperates from that accident. We also continue to pray for Miss Sabrina and Mr. Joey as well. And we ask you to bless in that venue as well. Praying for the Beard family, for Marcia and Julian and Paul Cross and Carlos Young. We're asking you, Lord, that you would bless those whom my wife is concerned about, Sister Rachel Dima's mother. We're asking that you continue to go with her and stand by her. Our Mother Z and Brother Ed Rodriguez and Brother Tyson and Mother Versa and Mother Wills. We ask you, Lord, that you continue to bless Teresa as she is carrying a baby to term and has a disease at the same time, and that you would intervene in her situation, give her the physical strength that she needs to take care of the baby and her body while she also takes care of herself. And we also pray for Paul. We ask you, Lord, that you give him traveling mercy as he goes up and down the dangerous highway. Help him to make it to all the places that he has to go safely, and allow him to have good technical solutions for those who come under the purview of his company, that they might be pleased with the work that they're doing and give them even more business. Still praying for Rick as he is in Kuwait. And we're asking you, Lord, that you bless him over there and keep him safe from all hurt, harm, and danger, his unit, his squad. We ask that you bless those who are over there with him, that they might all be able to come back home with a glorious testimony of safety in the theater of the war and your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Praying for Sister Nikki Owens, and we're asking you that you'd bless Brian and his wife as they struggle with their marriage. And we ask you that you would go with them and stand by them, that you would give them a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, that they might recognize the error of their ways and come into their right minds and do that which you would have them to do. For I know that you say in your word that you hate divorce and marital separation. So we ask you to intervene in their situation and bring them back together with love. Praying for Sarah Roberts and for Eric and Amanda, that they might be able to resolve their situation, and also that their wireless venture wraps up quickly as we are quickly approaching the end of the year. Lord, we're praying for Brother Edwards and his family, for Brother Paul Morgan. We're asking you, Lord, that you would bless him as he is teaching in the Detroit public schools, and there appears to be a lot of trouble in that system right now. And we ask you, Lord, that those who are in charge and those who are participating would be able to resolve the problems that they have there. We ask you, Lord, that they would continue to focus on the training of the children in that system while they are resolving the financial problem caused by the loss of enrollment. And we ask you, Lord, that they figure out some way to do that that would not reduce the quality of education in that school system. And we know that you can, and we know that you will. Even as you move the Red Sea, we know that you're able to move in this situation. Also praying for Sister Cora Carruthers, and we ask that you bless her as she recuperates from double heart surgery, and that you would give her strength in every part of her body, that she might be able to return with a glorious testimony of that which you have done for her. Praying for the Fullers and this store across the street. Praying for Brother Lee and his family, for his wife and for Sister Frieda Durham. We're asking, Lord, that you go with Darius as he Europe trots around the continent over there, that you would allow him to enjoy his time while he's there, to see the sights, to take in the culture, to enjoy himself, and then at the same time get his lesson. And then when time comes for him to return back home, that you bring him back home safely, that all of the folks who might have harm in their mind be looking to the west as he travels to the east, and not bother him at all, and bring him back home safely at the appointed time. Continue in prayer for Brother Pillow, for Sister Teddy, and for Sister Erin Marsh, and we just ask you, Lord, that you bless Cedric as he's here, going to a new school, that you'd allow his experiences there to be those that are such that are beneficial to him, that he might learn and grow by his participation in the new school in which he is a member. And we just ask you to go with him and stand by him. Give him a steel trap mind, that what the teacher says he might retain, that when the time for the test comes, he'll be able to easily regurgitate back to the teacher all that they have given him. And we continue in prayer to Brother Cody Robinson, who has been hospitalized, and we're asking, Lord, that you would bless him as he has had a brain operation, and that you would bring him out. Bless his situation on this world. We pray for the McClure family, for Brother and Sister McClure. We thank you for them being here. We also pray for their son and their daughter, who are in college. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless the collegiate situation where they are in each of those colleges, that they might provide them with a wholesome education, that they might not only retain academic knowledge, but that at the same time, they might retain their spirituality, that they might do those things that you command in your word, that they may live their lives in such a way that would bring their parents comfort. We continue to pray for Veronica Olney and for Mike Kraft as well as they are battling with cancer. We ask you that you bless them as we go on from this place. Pray for Sister Eva Platter and for the Winston family. Sister Winston, we ask you that you bless her wherever she may happen to be today, or that you keep her in the hollow of your hand and allow her to continue to recuperate from her shoulder injury. Also praying for her husband, for Sister Donna Powell, and for Sister Lynn Coyter, all whom she has asked us to pray for. We ask you to bless them in all that they do and bring them and give them the healing that they require. Lord, I'm praying for Dad. I'm asking you that you continue to bless him and go with him and stand by him. Also praying for my brother Marvin as he administers and presides over teachers in college in Fayetteville, North Carolina. That you go with him and stand by him in all that he does. Also praying for Sister Viola Frazier, for Brother Leo McGill. I'm praying for Aunt Naomi, Lord. We ask you that you let the time that she and Dad spend together in the city be wonderful and glorious for them. Allow them to give one another companionship and just keep them in the hollow of your heart hand. Keep them safe as they travel across the city. Praying for Jenny Morgan and for the Northern family down in Houston, for the Perkins down in Atlanta, these young men who are back in their professorial roles. We ask you, Lord, that you would give them good lessons to give to their students, that the students might grow and develop in all that that they are doing down there, that they might, that their tuition, that their training might be worth the cost of their tuition. Also praying for Brother Russell in White Hills, Brother Sifford in Iraq, for Reverend Humphrey, whose daughter is getting ready to carry that baby to term, and also for the Webb family. They're not here with us now, but we're still praying for them. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless all that are in the house today. We ask that you give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place, that you bless the television station, the Forgotten Man Ministry, those who are here in town from the hurricane of last year, those who are in the armed forces, both in the nation and abroad, the young men and women in this neighborhood, and the salvation of our family and friends. Bless us all, Lord, and we thank you for the place that you've given us here and for the word that has gone forth. We thank you for your word, that we might display it and that we might use that word to enrich our minds and decide how we should live, and that we might live according to your word. Help us, Lord, Lord, not to depart from it from the right nor to the left, to add nothing to it nor to take it away. And Lord, I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. Bless her as we go down from this place. Let her have a great week this week over at the state police. Let them have a great time over there and get all their work done as they are trying to do. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Jesus Christ died on the hill called Calvary, was buried in Joseph's new tomb, and rose from the dead on that first Easter Sunday morning, that we might have a right and a just right to the tree of life. These are the facts of history. They are without serious dispute in the historical community. And those who let us remember the history that we have learned and the reasoning for the history, and help us to have a glorious testimony that we know because we know because we know because we know that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Let us remember all that Jesus Christ has done for us. And let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And I mean the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit, rest on and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.